Good morning and welcome to day three of our family time at Paisana 2019. Beautiful morning this morning, huh? Yesterday night, so nice and cool, and today is starting off that way. But it makes us feel like we're God's people, we're blessed. It's not always this way, is it? In fact, I think I mentioned yesterday that I served as the pastor in Fort Davis for some years back in the 90s, and I do recall it gets very hot out here. I think I remember one time we were in a funeral procession and they pulled over at the Dairy Queen. It was so hot. And it doesn't rain out here very much. In fact, I remember some folks complaining after we'd been in Fort Davis for a couple of years. This is 1989-90. Oscar Medley said, You've been here, Pastor. You brought all this rain with you, and I think our folks are growing web feet. It rained so much that year, the animals started pairing up. Let's pray, and we'll begin our time of study together. Father, thank you again for this beautiful day. It's so nice and cool and refreshing. Thank you for the breakfast that we enjoyed and the fellowship that we have now. And ask, Lord, that you bless our time together. Lord, we are focusing our minds, our hearts, this 45 minutes on asking you to help us grow. We want to grow up in Christ. We want to be mature in our spiritual and emotional walk with you. And Lord, we know that you help us to grow in various kinds of ways. We pray, Lord, that we might be sensitive to what you're doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us, because, Lord, we know that not only are you at work in us, but you're at work through us to help us to all grow up in Christ. So, Father, help us today for comprehension, understanding, and wisdom to know your word and your way, because, Lord, we know that you have a plan and a purpose for us, and we want to be right in the center of your will, that we might glorify you in every breath we take. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, anybody need a handout? Same handout all week long. You need one? Let me get you one. Good morning.
Good morning.
One or two. Anybody else need a handout? Anybody else? Okay. Pass that over, please. Everybody else have one? Okay, so for the benefit of those who maybe who've not been here on Monday and Tuesday, our thinking this week is about God's work growing us up spiritually and emotionally so that we are mature in Christ. This is important to me because I think that's the role that God gives a pastor, is to help a church family grow up in Christ, to become mature. I am the pastor of a church. I've been pastoring since 1984, I guess it was, and I have grown tremendously in those years since. And I trust that God has used me to help some other people grow up. I know he has. I wish it were, I could say that everyone who was a part of my church family as I served as pastor had grown up, but I know that's not true. Because not all of us grow at the same pace. Not all of us are motivated to grow up. And there's all kinds of hindrances to our growing up. For example, here's some research that you might find interesting. Did you know that genes, our genetic makeup, plays a part in whether we are religious people or not? Researchers have studied identical twins who were raised apart and had very similar faith or lack of faith, and researchers concluded that there's 40 to 50% of our, they call it religiousness, that is genetically determined. That means, well, if there's 40 to 50% that is genetically determined, then there's 50 to 60% that's determined by our nurture. That is, nature is who we are, how we come here, and nurture is all that is imposed on us. That is our surroundings, our culture, our context, our family upbringing, the things that happen to us and the things that we do in life, the choices that we make. All those things help determine if we grow up, that is mature, and to what level of maturity we might reach. So think about it. Facts like where you were born. Coletti and I both born in Mississippi, so that has an impact on we grew up in the 60s, early 70s, and so that has an impact on the way we think and our culture and such. Tremendous influence on whether or not a person becomes a Christ follower. How does a person become a Christ follower? How is it that so many people can hear the same gospel message and some just walk away and others invest their whole lives, all that they are, in following Christ? Your parents, your community, your schools, your friends, all these variables to consider whether or not we come to, at some point in our lives, to choose Christ. And it comes down to each person. And although we may have very similar experiences, one may choose to follow and the other not. But for me, theologically speaking, it comes down to one important fact, and that is sensing God's call. My understanding is that none of us, no one, no human being, comes to Christ unless God calls them. That is God's grace, God's Spirit at work. And so God calls us to be witnesses. God calls us to go and make disciples, and God's Spirit then speaking to us and through us to other people. We are, the church, Christians, are God's plan A, and I don't read anywhere in the Bible that there's a plan B. And so a lot of what we're supposed to be about doing is being a part of the context and the culture of other people's lives to help influence them to make the right decision, come follow Christ. If we remain in the relationship with Christ throughout life, and some people don't, remember we talked about the parable of the soils and the sower if you were here on Sunday morning in our worship service. But Jesus taught that parable to the disciples, saying, you know, that it's witnessing is going to be a lot like a farmer who sows seed. He just sows it out indiscriminately, you know, and some of it's going to fall on the pathway and the birds are going to come pick it up and it's gone. Some of it's going to fall on rocky ground and some on thorny ground. And these kinds of places, these kinds of people, lives, they won't grow to maturity because of the circumstances of life, the situation that they're in. But others, he said, oh, there's some that fall on the good soil, and they grow up and produce a crop many-fold. That's what I'm talking about, is being the person, by choice, being the person that grows to maturity and is very productive. I sense that that's the kind of person that brings God great pleasure and joy. We might do so out of a sense of love for God. That is, because we've experienced God's love, we in return love Him, and we want to grow up and be productive. Others of us might come from a little different perspective and say, well, God saved me from hell. God saved me from sin. I owe it to God. He's my Lord. He's my master. I serve Him. So we come at it from a little, one is love, one is service, but all these different kinds of motivations to grow up. But the question I want us to think about the rest of this week is, how do you do that? How can we put ourselves in a good place to grow? And that is two things. One is to avoid or remove, to manage all the hindrances possible, the things that would hinder our spiritual and emotional growth, but also on the other side of that coin, to put ourselves in places where we can grow. There are some disciplines. There are some things we can do. There's some decisions that we can make that will ensure we have a better chance of growing up in Christ. So avoid the negative and accentuate the positive. Now, we said we're going to talk about Peter, Simon Peter, as an example, sort of a skeleton, a structure to talk about this concept of growing up. And we talked about the fact that his name was Simon. I never did tell you what the word Simon means. I said to you that there was one fellow who suggested that it means reed, as in that tall plant that grows by the water and blows in the wind, and that it makes a good sermon that he was the reed blowing in the wind, and God, the Lord said, you're going to be the rock, solid, you know. But I can't find any evidence in all of my Hebrew dictionaries to suggest that. The word Shimon, Simon, or in Greek Simeon, those are the three same names. They come from the Hebrew word that means to one who listens or one who hears. It comes from the root word of you remember the Shema, the prayer that the Jews prayed, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, you know. So it comes from that idea. So Simon is the guy, by name, of course, is the fellow who listens. I find that a little ironic in that he did, in many of the stories of his life, he did listen and he went off half-cocked. he listened, but I wonder sometimes, did he really hear? Simon. In John, you know, I'm going to read it for you. Here's the call of this young guy, I think young guy. Remember that in the Hebrew setting, the Jewish setting of Jesus' day, that typically a boy would grow up to the point of, you know, he'd go to school, educated to about 12 years old. And if he showed great promise, then he would become a disciple of a rabbi and continue his education. But if not, then he'd go do a secular job. And the idea is that Peter, Simon, was one of those who didn't make the cut. So he's a fisherman, right? He grew up in the little village called Bethsaida. It's on the Sea of Galilee. The word Bethsaida means the house of, Beth means house, the house of fishing. So he grew up in a little fishing village. And so he's a fisherman. That's what he does. That's how he makes a living. That's how he keeps food on the table. And I guess he eats a lot of fish, doesn't he? But in John chapter 1, let's begin verse 35. Listen to the word of the Lord. The next day, John, that would be John the Baptist at this point, he was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. In other words, they left John the Baptist and started following Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." And so they went and they saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, late in the day. And so Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, now we don't know him as Peter yet, but John in writing this is thinking back, right? He's looking back. Simon, that is Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him, that is Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, looked at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John, Jonas, Jonah," all those names mean the same. John, you're the son of John. "You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, which means rock." That's in John chapter 1, verse 40. So early on, when Jesus calls Simon, well, actually, it's questionable as to whether he's calling him or not just yet, but he calls him Peter. He gives him a nickname. I think that one of the things that Jesus is doing there is saying, "I know who you are. I know who you are by name. I know you. When Jesus would know that, right? But he says, I'm going to give you a new name with the intent that you will become what I'm calling you. Being in the counseling business for some years, have dealt with families and have heard parents calling their children very derogatory names. I am convinced that if you call a child something, they'll do one of two things. They'll either they'll live up to it, they'll become what you call them, stupid, ignorant, lazy, whatever, or they will defy that and they'll prove you wrong. My prayer is that they always prove you wrong, but you call a person something and they get that they think that's who they are. And it's not just children, it could be a spouse. So be careful what names you give people. Do you have a nickname growing up? Maybe it's a name that you would prefer not to tell anybody now because it was a bit of a, well, it might have been intended to be funny, but it's a bit of a put down. Jesus did just the opposite. He saw Simon, fisherman, and he says, you're going to be a rock. What does it say? Let me look here again. You will be called Cephas, Peter. See that future tense? You will be called. There'll come a point in which you will live up to this name. Well, it takes a long time for him to live up to it, but he does. So Simon is born on the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Gennesaret. There's several, Sea of Tiberias. There's several names for the Sea of Galilee. If you're familiar with the lakes over in East Texas, the Sea of Galilee is about the same size as Richland Chambers. Do you know that lake? It's a pretty good sized lake. It's not tremendously big, but it's a good sized lake. It's big enough and it's surrounded by, well, a lot like here with some mountains around it, such that the wind can come up rather quickly and cause storms. And indeed, God uses some of those storms to teach the hearer, Simon, that he will be the rock. And so, not far, in fact, I think it's only about 6 miles from Bethsaida, the village where Peter grew up, is a town, a little bigger town, and it's an important location in that it's on the main drag. It's on I-10, we might say. That's Capernaum, and it's the city. It's about 20 miles from Nazareth, but it's the city where Jesus chose to make it his headquarters, ministry headquarters, and a good location there too because people were coming through. I guess you could say it's a lot like El Paso or someplace like that. It's a place where people coming from all over, passing through. They might stay overnight, stay a little while, whatever, but they're going on. And so it's a great place to plant seed, gospel seed, that is. And that's where Jesus made his headquarters there. But if you think about things like where you were born, the family into which you were born, even birth order, I am the middle of five children. I'm the child of an adult alcoholic. And so those kinds of things influenced who I am as a person. I'm a people pleaser. That's a part of being the middle child. And so I try to avoid conflict. I'm an introvert. It's not my nature to stand up in front of a crowd like this and speak. God had to do a lot of work, like he did with Simon to become Peter. God did a lot of work in my life to make me comfortable doing what he called me to do. Can I tell you a little side story right quick? This year, with our grandchildren, four grandchildren now, the older two are listening as I read a story to them that I read to their mama several years ago. It's a story called Jonah and the Worm. Jonah and the Worm. It's the story of Jonah, but it's a story about Nineveh, but from the perspective of the little worm that ate the plant. over Jonah's head, you know, that made him. It's a story from the worm's perspective. Great story. In fact, I've not had the opportunity or taken the opportunity to read to my grandchildren yet. They're seven and four. So this is my first time. And so I started reading to them our first night here, and I didn't know whether they were listening or not. And so I stopped reading when I couldn't keep my eyes open anymore, which wasn't long. And the next night I said, y'all want me to read some more of the story of Jonah and the worm? Yes. And so each night they've been excited to hear more of the story. Where'd you grow up? What did you grow up learning? I told you that I'm the pastor of a senior adult church, 55 and older. If we have anybody that's 55, they're in the great minority. Our average age is in the 70s. And so I do a lot of funerals, a lot of memorials. In fact, I have two on Monday when I get back. And so I get to hear a lot of family and friends stand up in front of the congregation and tell stories. I read a lot of obituaries, and not just to make sure that I'm not in them, but I read a lot of obituaries in preparation for doing memorial and funeral services. And I must admit that it breaks my heart. It makes me sad when I read obituaries, when I hear people tell stories, and never in the whole time does anybody mention this person's spiritual influence. Oh, I hear grandchildren and even great-grandchildren talking about how much fun Papaw was and going to the lake and going to all these places. And he loved to fly, he loved to swim, he loved to do all the. But never do they say that he loved the Lord. I am still convinced that we as grandparents and even great-grandparents can continue to have influence in our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren's lives. Don't give up. Don't cut yourself off. They may do things that just defy who you are as a Christian, but don't cut them off. Because if you do, you have no opportunity to influence. Be the influence that you can be. And not just for, so that they will like you. But influence them so that they will know the Lord and love Him to the best of your ability. Simon grew up as a fisherman. And he was fishing, I think, the day that Jesus said, come follow me. Let's look at that passage, Luke chapter 5. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. If I understand the language right, Gennesaret, it refers to an instrument, a musical instrument. And it's sort of roundish with maybe a lot like a teardrop shape. And that's the way the Sea of Galilee is shaped, like a teardrop. You remember the water flows from Mount Hebron up north, and it flows down into the Sea of Galilee, and then out of the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea. It's a beautiful lake, place where there was lots of fish, and so some of them make their living or find food to eat there. And there they are at the Jesus teaching, and people were crowding around him in Luke chapter 5, listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. They'd already done their work for the night and were cleaning up, getting ready to go home, go to bed. Jesus got into one of the boats, and one belonging to, lo and behold, who is it? Simon. We know him as Simon Peter, and he asked him to, just push out a little bit from the shore. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now, this is a perfect example that, water is a good conductor of sound. It reflects the sound. And so him being out in the water, in the boat, his voice would easily reflect off that water, and they could all hear him well. Big crowd around the lake. And so there they were. He's teaching them, and when he had finished speaking or teaching to them, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, they weren't fishing with rods and reels or poles. They were fishing with nets. They were commercial fishermen. And Simon says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. That's why they call it fishing, not catching. Yeah. But because you say so, now this is where I would underline, because you say so, I will let down the nets. That says something about Peter, doesn't it? That he was tired, exhausted, and yet he was willing to be obedient to Jesus. Then we really don't know how much he knew of Jesus yet. It's very evident that he knew something, but... And when they had done so, that is when they let down their nets, they caught such a large number of fish, the nets began to break. And so they signaled for their partners, bring the other boat and come help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. I don't think, if I were a fisherman, I would never forget that day. I mean, I can remember my dad and I, we would go we tried to go once a year, but this was when I was a young fella, to Florida for bass fishing. I remember the day that I caught a 10-pound bass and he caught a 12-pound bass. And that's been 45 or more years ago. Peter, he's not about to forget the day that they let down the nets after having fished all night and caught nothing and filled two boats with fish to about to see. He's not going to forget that. And what he's not going to forget is that how it happened. You see, that's important. If you want to repeat a catch, you want to know how. And so how did it happen? Jesus said, and I obeyed. So if I obey Jesus with the net thing and catch all these fish, then I'm thinking I can apply that to other areas of my life. It makes sense that if Jesus says something, you can trust him. Something good's going to come out of this. I think he's learning a lesson already. So the boats began to sink, and when Simon Peter saw what was happening, he fell at his knees, Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." So he's gone from a fisherman now to a worship person. He's on his knees worshiping, and he recognizes not only who the Lord Jesus is, but notice that he recognizes something about himself. I am a sinful man. Now, if we're going to grow in Christ, we need both those elements. We need to recognize who God is in all of his sovereignty and majesty and glory and all those things, that he's loving and kind and patient. And all. But we also need to see ourselves from God's perspective. Who are we from God's perspective? Well, Peter says we're sinners. Okay. I confess, I admit, I'm a sinner. Not in an arrogant or even flippant kind of way, but confessional kind of way. I recognize I'm a sinner. I don't deserve any good thing. I'm a sinner. But also to recognize myself from God's perspective in that I am loved. I am created in God's image. I am worth something. So balancing those things, who am I? Well, it's important not only to grow in Christ, to recognize that self-image that we have in our own eyes, but also because we're called to grow up in the church. You remember, we're not Lone Ranger Christians. We're supposed to be a part of the body of Christ so that we help one another grow. I want to know, and especially so in growing, What other people see in me. Yes, I grew up in Mississippi in a small church with 100 or so in Sunday school was a good day. But when I sensed God calling me into Christian service, it was on March the 9th, 1980, that I walked down the aisle and stood before my church family and said, "I'm not sure what's happening in my life, but I sense God calling me into the ministry." People in the church family began to come to me and say, encourage me. And there was one particular fella, Bill Smith was his name. That very day, after, you know, everybody came by and hugged my neck and shook my hand and all those kind of things, Bill came to me with a little, 4x6 postcard. And he said, Kelly, this might be helpful to you. A preacher's talking this week about how God works in these roundabout ways. Bill Smith gave me this little card and it says, College for a Day, Clark College, Newton, Mississippi. So I said, well, I'm quite confident that I'm going to need some more education if God calls me to ministry of whatever. And so on that Saturday, I drove over to Newton, Mississippi, about, 60, 70 miles away, I guess. And I drove up on the little hill on this pine thicket, you know, in this little college, Clark Memorial College. And I knew just the moment that I saw the place, that this is where I need to be. So I enrolled, started Clark College. That was in the fall of 1980. And then the fall of 1981, I'd already had a year of college behind me. And I was growing, I think growing by leaps and bounds. I was in such a warm, loving environment with professors who knew me and loved me and such. But then God sent another person to Clark College. And she's sitting at the back of the room now. Yeah. It was the name of it. It is no longer a college. It was Clark Memorial College, but people called it Clark Matrimonial College because so many people met there and married. Yeah, we met. Coletti came to school the fall of 81, and we married in February 82. How does God grow us up? I'd have to say that one, perhaps the primary instrument that God has used to grow me up has been my wife. She's been such an influence to me. God works in these roundabout ways. And so here's Simon Peter, and he's experiencing a catch of fish. And I think God is using that very much to help him grow up. But notice this. When they fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him, he says that he, that is Peter, all his companions, they were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And James and John, they all, Simon's partners, they were amazed too. And then Jesus said to Simon, listen, don't be afraid. Why would he have reason to be afraid? Well, here's somebody who can cause a miraculous catch of fish. And I recognize how much of a sinner I am. What might he do? If he can control fish like that, what might he do to me? Maybe that's why he's afraid. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. In fact, that's the most often quoted words of Jesus. Don't be afraid. From now on, and that's another place that I would underline, from now on, you will fish for people. Career change. Going from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men, a preacher. That's quite a... In fact, I would argue that in my life, going back to the high school days, if they had a... If I didn't actually graduate as in, you know, walk down the... Whatever they do at graduation for high school, they just handed me my diploma when I finished. Finished in the 11th grade. But if they had voted, you know, the most popular, if they had a category that said the most unlikely to ever be in the ministry, I probably would have won that category. And yet God said, I've got a purpose and a plan for you. And I was afraid. I've grown a lot, and I pray that I'm still growing. From now on, you will fish for people. And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything and followed him. I am arguing that to grow... The best case scenario to grow means that you leave some stuff behind. And it may be that the things that we leave behind are things that have hindered us from growing. Oftentimes people are hurt. It may be because of something that someone who's supposed to love you did to you or didn't do to you. Things that hinder you from being able to trust God. For example, if you think of God as Heavenly Father, it might be very difficult to think of Him as Heavenly Father if your earthly father abused you. Those two are, what do you call it, incongruent. They're incompatible to use father and loving in the same sentence. Those are the kind of things that we have to leave behind. And I'm not just saying that, oh, you make a decision, you flip a switch, and poof, it's all gone, it's in the past. No. I know very well that to leave these things behind can oftentimes take a lifetime of counseling, of studying, of growing, of praying, of saying again and again to God, help me, help me. I think one of the things that I've heard most clearly in the sermons this week has been it's when we recognize our need for help. It's when we cry out to the Lord, when we are in the sense of feeling helpless, that we're in the best position to receive what God has for us. As long as I can do it myself, I believe I will. But when I get to the point where I am hopeless, then God can do His thing. I mean, just in the fishing story, they had given up washing the nets, going home hungry because they had no catch. And Jesus said, come do it my way. And they went home not only with fish to eat, but stories to tell for the rest of their lives. Isn't it amazing how 45 minutes can go by so quickly? Because you say so, I will. Because you say so. There, for us to grow, I'm convinced that there has to be that sense of willingness to trust God. In fact, isn't that what it's all about? It's learning to trust God, to have faith in Him. I've oftentimes heard people say and ask me to pray for them, Pastor, just I want to grow in faith. Well, do you know that the way to grow in faith is to be put in situations where you have to exercise it? Faith grows by exercise. For example, do you trust me? Well, you're illustrating that you trust me now because you're listening to me. If you didn't trust me, you'd probably get up and walk away. But the more you get to know me, the more you might trust me or not trust me because you know me. And so it is, I think, with our faith. What are we talking about, faith? Is that some kind of ingredient or some kind of... No, it's about a relationship. It's faith in God, right? It's not faith just in whatever faith, you know. It's faith in God. How do you grow in faith in God? Well, you get to know Him better. How do you get to know Him better? Two ways. One is through the record, the Bible, and the other is through our experience. When you trust God and He proves Himself to be trustworthy, which He always is, then your faith grows. I have worked with many couples who have experienced infidelity in their marriage relationships. And trust is the big factor. Trust and forgiveness is the big factors in the question of whether they can make it survive or not. And oftentimes the one who was offended will say, how can I ever trust my spouse again? And my answer is always the same. You start with a little bit of trust. But you have to put yourself in a place where you have to trust them. For example, it usually starts off that the one who was offended wants to look at all the text on the emails and the phone calls and all those things, and just wants to be in control of it and wants to know everything. And that's, I guess that's very appropriate when you first learn of the infidelity. But there must come a time where you can begin to step back and trust that person, because if you can't, there won't be a relationship. But it must be gradual in order for it to be healthy, a healthy restoration of trust. Trust, faith, believe, they're all the same word, right? A verb, a noun, trust, faith, believe. So to trust someone, you need to be in a situation where you have to trust them. And if they prove to be trustworthy, then your trust grows. And so it is with God. I think I have time. This thing about trusting God, I'm going to sing a song tonight about the promise. And the lyrics of the song talk about how what God didn't promise us and what he did promise us. I think that we oftentimes as Christians somehow convince ourselves that God promised us that if we would follow Christ, then life is going to be smooth sailing. No problems, no troubles, no trials. But that is inaccurate. That's wrong. In fact, Jesus said blatantly, in the world you will have tribulation. But thankfully he said, not only will you have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. People like to talk about the end times and what's going to happen when the world comes in. And my response is, Bible says I am in the palm of his hand, and nothing, no one can pluck me out of his hand. And so I'm just going to rest assured that whatever may come, hell or high water, I'm in his hand. I'm safe. I can trust him. Whether I'm here when the world comes to an end and all that stuff or not, whether I go through great trials and troubles in my own personal life or not, I'm safe and secure. And I pray that my faith in God, in what I know of his word, I pray that I will hold true to him. I know he will hold true to himself and to his word. God didn't promise us an easy life. God promised us, I'm always with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So as we're growing in Christ, we want to evaluate where we are in our trust level. How much do I trust God? And how much do I want to trust God? And then ask God, God, help me to put my foot on the next rung of the ladder of trust. Just, I want to grow a little bit. Slow is good. Slow is good. God's not through with us yet. He's growing us up. Most of you, probably parents, grandparents, maybe even some great-grandparents. As a parent, I mean, what we want most for our children is to grow up and be successful in life, to get to a place where they don't need us anymore, right? We want them to be a citizen of our country that contributes and makes the world a better place to live. That's maturity. Your Heavenly Father wants nonetheless. That is for us to grow up to a place where we are successful in life, making disciples of all the nations, enjoying this relationship we have with him to the fullest. But there is that one difference. God the Father never wants us to get to a place where we can say, see ya, we don't need you anymore. Dependent always on God. That's a mark of maturity. Pray with me. God, our Father, we bow before you again to give thanks for what you're doing in our lives, and pray, Lord, that we recognize that you will never give up on us. We pray that we could be like Simon Peter, who recognized who you were, Jesus, the great fisherman, and fell at his knees. Lord, we fall at your knees even now. We recognize that we're sinners. We recognize that we're saints. We recognize, Lord, that we are not where you have for us to be just yet, but we're on the way. Thank you for loving us just the way we are, but loving us too much to leave us here. Thank you, Father, for all the things, the people, the situations and circumstances of life that you bring our way to help us grow. Lord, help us to be wise and make the most of everyone. Help us to grow up before we come up to be with you in glory. We want to be faithful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.